Acts this morning, Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, we're going to cover verses 11 through 20 this morning. Acts 19, 11 through 20. When you're playing a sport, if you're like most people, you play to win. Nobody plays a sport wanting to lose, right? You want to win. That's kind of the objective. But if you're going to win at a sport, there's a couple things you have to do, and one of them is that you have to use the proper equipment for the sport that you're playing. Another thing is you have to follow the proper rules of the sport or of the game if you're going to succeed in it. If you don't follow the rules, it's not going to work. And so if you want to win and you're playing tennis, you do not use a baseball bat to play. If you want to win, if you want to be successful, and they have a tennis racket and they're playing against you and you're trying to hit a baseball bat, you are not going to be successful. You're not going to win. Now, what if you're playing golf? I know there's some golfers in here. Now, let's take the tennis racket that you should have been using playing tennis, and let's try and take that tennis racket and use that out on the golf course and see how that works for you. See if you can succeed and if you can win. It might be easier for some of us to actually hit the ball. At least we'll get it somewhere. But it's not going to go the distance that it needs to go. You're not going to be successful in soccer if you're trying to kick a football down the field. It doesn't go where you kick it. It doesn't go where you want it to go. You can't get it to the goal. If you're trying to win an Olympic gold medal in swimming, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen if you're carrying a bowling ball with you in the water. It's not going to work. And so you have to use the proper equipment for the proper sports. But you also have to follow the rules. If you're playing soccer and your team decides, you know what, it's going to be better for us if we just start picking up the ball and throwing it to each other. And so you say, forget the rules. My team is throwing the ball to each other in soccer. It's not going to work. You're not going to win. What about if you're playing football and you try to kick the ball down the field? You have to follow the rules if you're going to be successful. And you have to use the right equipment. Well, just like we have opponents in sports or different games, in our spiritual life as well, we have opponents. There is the devil. Satan does truly exist, and there's demons, and we have an enemy in the spiritual realm that we are fighting against continually in our spiritual life. And these opponents are not human. The Apostle Paul says we are wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are spiritual forces. That means that we cannot see them with our eyes. And they're in the heavenly realms. They're out there in a place that we can't picture them. And so all throughout history, God's followers, those who call upon the name of the Lord, are fighting against these evil spirits, these evil forces that are waging war against their lives. And so in today's passage in the book of Acts, we see Paul, the apostle, making great strides against the spiritual enemy. And we see others who see Paul and try and do what he's doing, but they don't have the right equipment. They're not following the rules. And let's just say this, they're not quite successful. And so if you will, let's read together Acts 19, 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and their evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have spoken to us, that you have showed us how we can know you and how we can live for you, that you have given us instructions about the spiritual battles that we'll face. And so, God, I pray that you would do that this morning. Speak to us through your word. And help us to live lives that honor you and please you. Help us not to fall into temptation. And so, God, we ask that you would work here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a couple different characters in this account. First of all, there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is still on the second missionary journey, and there's a picture here, a map for you, and so you can kind of get an idea of where he's at. And so the Apostle Paul's in Ephesus, partially through his second missionary journey. And Ephesus is a well-known city of the day. It's a pretty much a port city, held one of the ancient wonders of the world, the temple of the Greek fertility goddess Artemis. Now, this temple is huge. It's larger than a football field, including both end zones. And there's 127 pillars around this temple that are 60 feet tall. This is a major place to go. I mean, this is a massive place of worship of this goddess, Artemis. And so along with that, a fertility goddess, you can imagine that there's some things going on there that are not quite pleasing to the Lord that would go along with that sort of worship. And so Paul's been in Ephesus for a period of time, and he's doing the work of the Lord. He's preaching the gospel. People are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so the Apostle Paul is there. He's doing his work, and God's working through him in a mighty and powerful way. And so he's the first character. Second, we have these seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva. Now, first of all, the Jewish high priest named Sceva, we don't hear anything else about that guy. And so what is possible and what some people actually did was they attached a name to themselves to kind of give them a certain position. And so it's possible that this high priest named Sceva is not a high priest at all, but just using that name. And so this guy has these seven sons. And so these seven sons are traveling exorcists. And so they're going around to different places and they're finding people. Oh, you have a spiritual demon in you. I can take care of that for you. And so it's likely people did this as well, that they are really just scamming people. That really they're just using the name, saying that we're following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we have this power from God, and so we're going to help you. We're going to exercise this demon, and maybe you can give us a little money for ourselves. And so it's not unlike some of the things that we see in the name of Christianity today. And so if you turn on your TV, it's possible that you might see somebody who's claiming to do things maybe just to make a little bit or a lot of money. You know, maybe to have a private jet. I don't know. I won't go too far with that. But anyways, and so these seven sons are probably not really followers of God. They don't really necessarily have power, but they're claiming that they can cast out demons, and so they're traveling exorcists. Have you seen any of these in Platka recently? They're probably in it for material gain. These guys are there, and they see what's happening through Paul. And so they see that people are being set free from demons. They see that people are being healed miraculously from diseases, and they're watching this. And so what do people do when they see something of great success? They try to copy it, right? If it worked for them, it might work for me too. And so I put the slide up here because I wanted you to think about those weight loss things, but most of them aren't really appropriate for this setting. And so this is the best I could do. And so, you know, you see all these campaigns, lose weight fast, before and after. So here's the before and here's the after, you know? Just take these pills and it's going to work for you. And people see that it's working for people, or they think that it's working for people. And they say, you know what? I want to do that too. I want to jump on that bandwagon. And so these guys, they see the Apostle Paul, and they see that he's having great success and doing what these powerful things, and they say, you know what? We want to do that as well. We want to be successful. And so we're going to jump on that bandwagon, and we're going to try and do what the Apostle Paul is doing. Well, if only these guys had had the book of Acts like we do, they could have read verse 11, and that would have helped them with their perspective a little bit. Because verse 11 says that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And so God chose Paul to give him this special power to do these miracles. It wasn't because Paul was special. It wasn't because he had the power in himself. It was God's power working through him. And so they kind of get it wrong because they think that they're trying to be like Paul, but Paul doesn't have the power. It's God that has the power, and it's God that was doing the work. So they attempt to do what they thought Paul was doing, but they didn't have the power of God in their lives. They didn't have the proper equipment for what they were trying to do, and they weren't following the rules. Look at verse 13. It says, they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They don't know Jesus personally. They don't really know he's just, hey, it worked for Paul to say Jesus, and these things happened, and so if we just kind of say, Jesus, great things are going to happen. And so they think, well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do this. Well, not a good move on their part. Verse 15 says, but the evil spirit answered, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize, I've heard that name before, but who are you? And then the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them. He mastered them. Remember, there's seven of them. They're going strong with seven sons. And this man, the spirit empowers this man and leaps on them. And it says, overpower them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so we have to remember as well that the word Jesus, it's not just a magic word. You first of all have to have a relationship with Jesus to have the power of the Spirit working in your life. But we can't just do whatever we want just if we say the name of Jesus. So that's what these guys tried to do. And look how it turns out for them, that they are ultimately defeated by this spiritual being. But God always takes these things and always works through them and turns them around for His name and for His glory. And so look how God uses this. Look at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. That's a big statement right there, first of all. All the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And so, first of all, I think there's probably a fear here, probably of the demonic forces, but also a fear of, well, there's one person that's in control of this. There's one person that's all-powerful, and that is Jesus Christ, who these demons recognize. And so, these people are driven to worship Jesus. Well, these guys didn't have any power, but Paul, because he knew Jesus, and so apparently it's Jesus that has the power. And so that guy, Jesus Christ, is amazing. And so we're going to worship Him because Jesus has power over these evil forces. Jesus has power over what's happening in that person's life. And nobody else does. And so we're going to worship Jesus. And then this drives people into action. And so when people recognize who Jesus is, and when they begin to worship Jesus, things happen. Things take place. Action occurs. Verse 17. Sorry, 18. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. First of all, notice that those who became believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Believers, those who were part of the body of Christ, part of the church, came publicly professing and letting people know, there is sin in my life. My life is not as pretty as it looks. It's kind of ugly, actually, and this is what's going on. And I don't want to live that way anymore, and I'm telling you, and I'm confessing this, and I'm repenting of this. And so these people are truly confessing their sins in public, and then they are taking steps of true repentance. And true repentance is at times costly. And so these people have all these books that are worth this value about these magic arts, and they say, you know, we're not just going to sell these to somebody else. This is evil practices. We're not just going to get rid of them. We're actually going to burn them. We're going to destroy them. And this was costly to them. They're giving something of monetary value and completely destroying it because they know that it's against the God that they are following. And so they are truly repentive. And then it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And when people see people's lives truly changing, when people see Christians that their lives are genuinely becoming completely different, when people in the workplace recognize that you are different because of Jesus in your life, then the word of God is going to continue to spread. When we act like everybody else, when we live like them, when we talk like them, when our attitudes like them, our witness is not very powerful. But when God changes us to look like Jesus, people recognize it. And people desire that and they want that because they know that their lives are a wreck as ours are as well. And so genuine repentance leads others to the gospel as well. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase. And so we have to realize, first of all, that there is a real spiritual battle taking place. We're so into this physical realm that it's so easy to forget or to ignore the fact that there is a spiritual realm, that there are demons, that there is Satan over them, that there are angels that God has that are in this world, and we cannot see them. We don't know exactly what they're doing. We don't know what's going on. I know last year we went to the St. Augustine Night of Lights, and we got those 3D glasses that all the lights look like snowmen. And so wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, imagine if we could put on some glasses and they would give us the ability to view the spiritual realm. I mean, what would that look like? I mean, are there angels in here right now? Is that possible that there's an angel maybe kind of sitting next to you or hovering over you in the spiritual realm? Is it possible that there's demons right outside that door that are waiting for you to walk out the door and they're going to jump in the car with you and ride to the restaurant and they're going to kind of pick on you and make you have that conversation, that argument over the food that you're going to eat? I mean, think about it. But this is real. They really are there. They really are fighting against us. We just cannot see them. And so if we're going to fight in this battle, there's some things that we need to do. And so first of all, you need to know your enemy. If you're playing a sport, what do? You look at your enemy, your opponent, your enemy in the sport, and you see how they play. So football teams, right, what do? They watch the games of their opponents to see how they play. They look to see their strategy. If we're going to beat them, we need to know how they work. Why do you think it is that God gives us information in the Bible about the devil and about the demons? He gives it to us to help us. And so we need to know some things. We don't want to take a whole lot of our lives and spend it focusing on Satan and his demons, but we need to understand and learn what the Bible tells us so we know who it is that we are against. And so one thing, first of all, is to know that these spiritual demonic forces are powerful. I mean, we see this in this passage. There's a power there that these guys, these seven guys who do not know God, are defeated by one spiritual force that's working in this man. And so we need to know that the enemy is powerful. He is powerful. In Mark 9:29, Jesus says to his disciples, after they can't cast out this demon, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, what's going on? Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast this demon out?" And Jesus says in Mark 9:29, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer," which means, first of all, that some demons are more powerful than other demons, right? And so there's some sort of level, some sort of hierarchy of power. And so Jesus says, because this one's not that easy. This one's strong. This one's powerful. And so we need to know that, first of all, our enemy is powerful. Same time, we need to realize that our enemy was created, not as Satan, as an angel of the Lord, but he's not eternal. He had a beginning, and he will, in fact, have an end as well. And so he's not eternal, he's created, and he's limited. Sometimes we forget this. We think that he knows everything that's going on in our lives, but he's limited. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-present. He's not everywhere at once. And so there's so many things that he does not know, cannot do, and so it's important for us to remember this and not give the devil more credit than he deserves. Next, know that he has to have permission from God. We see a picture of this in Job, that Satan goes to the Lord and God says, "You know what? You can do this. This is what I'm going to allow you to do in this person's life." And so that means that whatever spiritual battle we are going through, it's meant to be used in some way, shape, or form to strengthen us. It's meant to be used for good in some way, shape, or form. And so just know that if there is these forces coming upon your life in some way, shape, or form, that they can't do it without the permission of God. And just so however that works out, whatever exactly that means for us, know that that is in fact true. But not only do we need to know the enemy, we also need to know ourselves. And so we need to know about who we are. And so know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you have the Spirit of God indwelling within you. Do we get that? Do we really understand that? Do we think about that? The Spirit of God that created this universe, that spoke it into existence, that's the God, and he is indwelling within our lives, within our bodies, the Spirit of God. And so we have the Spirit. And so, yes, we have a powerful enemy, but we have the all-powerful Creator, God, working in us through the power of His Spirit. And know this, that nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand, Jesus says. And so no matter how powerful the enemy is, if you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, then you cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand. You will continue to grow as a Christian. You will continue to be sanctified, and you will live your life for God no matter what forces of evil come against you, no matter what evil takes place in your life. And then also, humbly, know that really our knowledge of the spiritual realm is limited, that we don't know all of the ins and outs of this battle that's taking place. So we need to know our enemy. We need to know ourselves and who we are in God, and we need to know how to fight. How do we fight this battle? How do we fight these spiritual things that are taking place in our life? First of all, we need to know how not to fight. And so don't pick up the wrong equipment. Don't go about it the wrong way. Don't go about it using your own methods, trying to do your own rules. It's not going to work. And so there's many today in the Christian faith who are moving outside of biblical instruction in the area of spiritual warfare. And so there's all sorts of things coming about that we don't have a biblical instruction on. And so, for example, there's one Christian author who has sold over 8 million books, 5 different books, but total over 8 million copies. I'm not going to give you a name, but in this author's writings, they assume that, first of all, we need to identify spirits attached to physical locations and objects, generational spirits and specific demons associated with and assigned to specific sins, and that God has given Christians authority to directly address, rebuke, command, and bind demons. That was a lot, but the idea that there's spiritual forces, demons, attached to physical locations. And so in your neighborhood, there may be a spiritual demon that's over your neighborhood. Maybe it's the shopping center. And so over the public shopping center, whatever that's called, there could be a demon that's ruling specifically over there. And so we need to figure out who the demon is, and then we need to take care of that demon so that the gospel can go forth. And so this is happening in Christian circles. Some are engaging, and so this kind of relates, what they call different levels of spiritual warfare. Peter Wagner, one who's big on this, he defines the three levels of spiritual warfare. There's ground level warfare. This involves casting out demons of individuals, out of individuals. There's occult level warfare, involves more organized powers of darkness, whatever exactly that means. And then there's territorial spirits assigned by Satan to coordinate activities over a geographical area. And so that's what we talked about. So this is these territorial spirits that are different places. And so we need to take care of them. And so some people are mapping these out. And so you go into an area and you do all this research and you figure out what demons are there and what they're doing and how to defeat them. And so then you try and run them off and claim their property. People are marching around buildings, plots of land. They're driving stakes into the ground and anointing them with oil, waving spiritual flags. Did you get that? People are taking stakes. These are on Amazon. This isn't just tent stakes. These are on Amazon as spiritual warfare stakes. There's not many purchases, and the reviews are not good. But the reviews aren't good because they didn't work. The reviews are not good because people didn't get what they thought they were purchasing. They got like one instead of four or something like that. These are spiritual warfare stakes. This is what it said on Amazon. Spiritual warfare stakes. God's protection promised through His Word, His power working through your faith. These spiritual warfare stakes have 16 verses embedded on the sides of each tent stake. Jesus couldn't do many miracles where there was no faith. But the presence of faith makes these symbols a powerful hedge of protection for all those plagued and harassed by demons. Put these all the way in the ground. That's important. If you buy these, don't just put them halfway in. Don't put them three quarters in. Make sure you pound those all the way in the ground. And when you do that, stake out all the buildings to the property, stand them in the corners of your apartment, vehicle, motel, or office, and then those spiritual forces will leave the premises and you'll be in good shape, okay? If you just want to give me your $20, I'll get you some stakes and I'll etch some verses in there. We'll be good. It'll be powerful and you'll be good to go. And so this is what some Christians are doing. I don't know why. I don't know why they're doing this. But they think that this is what our role is and how we're supposed to take the gospel to people. Others speak directly to Satan. I'm sure probably most people in here have seen War Room. Great movie, with the exception that they're praying to Satan, that they're speaking directly to Satan, engaging him and talking to him. Now I want to ask you the question. Are we instructed to talk to Satan? Do we see people in the Bible speaking to Satan with the exception of one person, Jesus Christ? And in that moment, Satan was physically or was there with Jesus face to face. And so we don't have a model of this. We don't have any instruction to it. And so yes, we fight against these demonic forces, but we're never told to engage Satan directly. Besides the fact that if you're talking to Satan, he's probably not there and he probably can't hear you because you're not the biggest fish in the sea. And he can't be everywhere at once. And so he probably doesn't hear you. You're just wasting your time. But we do not have any instruction to do that. And so the question is then, how do we engage in spiritual warfare? Because we need to, we're told to, but there's a proper manner in how to do it. And so we put on the spiritual armor that we found in Ephesians 6. And so we read through the passage and we study the passage and we put on that spiritual armor that mostly does what? Protects us. protects us against the fiery darts that are coming at us. It's mostly about protection, being ready, being able to stand firm, not being pushed back, but holding our ground because of who God is and what God has given to us through the power of His Spirit. And then we fight with Scripture those temptations that come into our lives. And so when a temptation comes into our life, yes, we need the Word of God, we need the Scripture, we need the sword to fight it off. And so that thought pops into our head and we say, no, the Word of God says this. But we're speaking the Word of God to ourselves, actually, because first of all, we don't even know necessarily that it's even the enemy that's fighting against us. It could just be your flesh that's causing this, that's speaking to you. It's telling you to fall into this sin. And so take up the sword, the Word of God. Know the Word of God. I say this over and over, but if you know a certain area of temptation in your life, memorize verses. Have an arsenal, if you will, of verses to fight against that specific thing, that temptation that comes into your life. And then James says, what? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And do what? Resist the devil. Resist him. Don't engage him. Resist him. And then what's going to happen? He's going to flee from you. If he tempts you and tempts you and tempts you through his demons or whatever, and you keep saying no, what's going to happen? That temptation is going to get weaker and weaker. And so we resist the devil, and he will, in fact, flee from you. And so we need to know our enemy. We need to know ourselves. We need to know how to fight properly, not coming up with these crazy ideas that we didn't get from Scripture. And then we need to know your God. Know your God. Know the God who is on your side, who's working in your life. While Satan is limited, God is not. God is all-powerful over everything. God knows everything that's happening, and He's completely in control of it. And so nothing's going to happen that He doesn't ultimately, in some way, shape, form, want to happen. God's not going, oh no, I can't believe that happened. That's not what I wanted. And so God is in control. God is powerful. He's not limited in any way, shape, or form. Jesus says He's building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so know that the church of God, universally speaking, is going to continue to move forth no matter what comes against it. Know this, that God will bring complete justice upon any evil that's done by mankind, any evil that's done by demons, any evil that's done by Satan himself. God will bring justice. And so sometimes we look at the world, we look at maybe our own lives and the situations, and we see the evil, we see the darkness, and we're going, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Why is this happening? But we can know that God is just, and He will bring justice upon every single situation. Either it will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ if they repent, or they will themselves pay for it. And so know that. And then just remember again that God has sealed His children with the Holy Spirit. And so as a Christian, you cannot be possessed by a demon. Certainly, demons can have an influence on your life in some way, shape, or form, but you cannot be possessed by a demon. A demon cannot be where the Spirit of God is. And so know that you are safe with the Spirit of God and fight the way that you're told to fight. And then I just want to close just thinking again about true repentance. And so maybe you're here today and you've seen this text and you saw what these people did when they came to believe in Jesus and to follow Him. They gave up things that were not pleasing to the Lord. That's true repentance. That's what a Christian does. And so maybe we're here today and maybe there's something that we've been holding on to that we know isn't pleasing to the Lord. And maybe we haven't been willing to repent. Maybe today God is calling you. Today you need to repent of that specific sin in your life. And so will you repent of that? Will you confess that? And then will you do whatever's necessary to stop doing it? Will you burn the books, so to speak? Will you do whatever? Maybe today, for the first time, you need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. We want to be our own gods, don't we? I mean, when we're children, we want to do what we want to do. And as we get a little older, we still want to do what we want to do. And as we're adults, we still want to do what we want to do. We don't want a God over our lives. And the Bible calls us to surrender and to allow God to be who He is and to lay down our lives and to follow Him and to do what He calls us to do. And so that takes turning away from our way of life, realizing that we're not the king anymore, taking ourselves off the throne and living for God. And so maybe you need to do that today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close with a song. And just during this song, just if you need to, just repent of sin in your life. If you need to trust in Christ for the first time, just cry out to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. And confess that you believe in Him, and He will forgive you of all of your sins. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You that You're still working on us, because we know that we need it. God, we recognize that this life is difficult. Even when we're living for You, that we still fall into sin continually. And so there's a real spiritual battle going on. Help us not to forget that. And so help us to fight it, but help us to see that we need to follow Your Word, that Your Word gives us instructions. And so God, help us to fight hard, to fight continually all the way to the end of our lives. And God, we pray that as we do that, we would advance against the enemy. And so God, give us the strength, give us the power through Your Spirit to overcome whatever in our life right now that we need to overcome. God, we know what those things are. And so help us right now to decide that we will give that up, that we will surrender it to You, that we will take steps so that we don't fall into sin again, that we will take Your Word and memorize it so that we can fight against the darkness in our lives. God, if there's somebody here today that hasn't trusted in You, they're still trying to be king of their lives, God, I pray that they would make You king today. That they would see how terrible our sinfulness is, that they would see the hurt and the destruction and the pain. They would see that what You have to offer is so much better, and that You are wanting and willing to forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, if we'll trust in You, if we'll repent and live our lives for You. Thank You for Your amazing love. Thank You for Your steadfast love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.